One word, profound implications. To follow Jesus, to go after Him, to desire to be like Him, to live our life with Him as our model is so amazing and so powerful. And I know that partly people feel, you know, like they like life could be a little religious at times, but I really just think that if we truly follow Jesus, if we just, you know, kick out all the stops and say, I'm going to take a chance, I'm going to take a risk, I'm going to do what Jesus did, I'm going to go for what Jesus said we should do, and I'm just going to go for it, I think life will be a little bit more wild than you are having a life right now. I just think I see people, I see Paul, I see Peter, I see John, I see all through the New Testament. Some of the great books I've read over the years, you know, of people who have done great things for God, like George Mueller and Smith Wigglesworth or just like anybody that, you know, like just stepped out and did something. I just think about, again, Peter Pretorius, a modern day kind of guy who just believed God. Again, I just want to encourage you. I know the book is going to be hard to get right now, but get the book about, you know, the miracle man. Like it's just so simple. It's not about some great guy who just like, you know, was full of Bible knowledge and just knew everything there was to know. And then he went out and he did all these, you know, good things. But he just decided when he found Jesus, he was going to do what the Word of God said. And he's just going to live like Jesus. And by the time he died, he was feeding probably close to 1 million kids every day in Africa. Just a normal person, a tobacco farmer. And he changed the world. And we can be that. It might not be as profound as that, but we could change the world if we would just go for Jesus and follow Him with all our heart. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the call that God's calling us to, I believe, in this series, is that not only would we follow Jesus, but that we would encourage people to follow us as we follow Jesus. That we would live our life in such a way that people could follow us and see Jesus and that they would change their life. And not only their lives, but then they would say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that would change more lives. I believe that our world is winnable. We might not win everybody, but we'll win a lot if we would just go for it with God. If we would just share God's love with people. If we just take a chance and not just everybody become a pastor or not everybody got to be a church leader, but everybody be who they are in their workplaces and in their careers and in their homes and in their places of recreation and just be a light for Jesus in the world. Let people see Jesus. Let them see Him as He is through you. I believe we can reach the world. And I don't believe we're doing that for a numbers game. I believe that we have the answer. And if we would love people, we would share the answer with them. That really sharing our faith is being loving and kind to people. It's not about I'm right, you're wrong. It's about Jesus loves you and He's the only way. I just feel like that in my heart today. That we need to just really take it on our own heart. That this is not just a message to try and make you a better Christian. This is not just a message to try and get you to come into line and tick more boxes and do more religious duty, but it's a message to say the world is in desperate need of a Savior. And we are God's life to this world. We are His hands and feet. We are what the world needs to see so that they can see Jesus. We are the answer to the world today. God works through us. We need to take this seriously. If we're gonna make a difference in our lifetime, if we're gonna change our, I believe we live in one of the most exciting times in human history. I believe we live in a time right now where everything is shifting, everything is changing. The world is starting to, you know, like we've talked about, you know, for 2,000 years as a church. About the last days. And we can see right now that so many of the things that have been spoken about the last days are coming to pass. But what that means, though, is that right now there's probably about 2.5 billion people that are followers of Jesus, which means there's probably about 5 billion that aren't. And that means the clock is ticking and we've got not much time left. We live in a time right now where the world is dark.
If you want to see darkness, we see it all around us. Everything is happening like in crazy ways, and we see just like such division among the people of the world. But in the middle of darkness, in the middle of division, God's called us to be a light, and he's called us to share the life of God with people. In the darkest times in history, God's light has shone the brightest. But we have to believe that we can make a difference. We as one person or two people or 10 people or 50 people, we can make a difference. But we have to take it seriously. We have to say, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do what you say do. I'm going to go where you say go, and I'm going to obey instantly. So when God speaks to your heart, whether that costs you or whether it doesn't, that we do what God says to do. This series is not about, you know, like building church. This series is about building you. It's about building followers of Jesus. It's not to follow a church doctrine. It's not to follow, you know, a church, you know, protocol, but it's about following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we're going to be part of a church. We're going to be part of the church because that matters to God. But sometimes when pastors preach and they start talking about, you know, following Jesus hard, people think, well, he just wants me to do that so his church can get bigger, and it's not the reason. So the kingdom of God could grow. So we've been talking about this, and so the way that we could become a disciple, so we've talked about this, but I'm going to just review here. The way that we could become a disciple of Jesus, not just a believer, is when we develop into a person who's learning to live all of life under the lordship of Jesus. To do that, we need to learn and apply all that Christ desires us to do in our lives. He wants to do something in you and through you. He wants to use your life so that he could expand his kingdom and so that your life would be eternally valuable. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus preached a Sermon on the Mount. It's about being a disciple. It's about living in God's kingdom. So if we're going to learn to be a disciple, it's a great place to start. And sort of the center of that message is saying, seek first. Seek first his kingdom. And so to be a disciple is to submit yourself to the rule of Christ in every area of your life. It's to pursue and prioritize God's kingdom as the main concern of your life. That's a big sentence. And sometimes we hear these things and we say, well, I don't know what it means, so I don't even care, whatever. But really what it means is that Jesus is the primary decision maker in our life. So whenever we have to make a big decision, you know, I don't think you have to ask Jesus what color socks. I ask Christine what color socks, right? I don't think I have to ask Jesus what shirt to wear today. But when I'm going to, like, you know, have a decision that's important today, like how am I going to spend my time today? It's good to ask Jesus, how am I going to spend my time today, right? When I'm starting out my day, most days I say, Jesus, just make me aware of what you're doing. And help me to see it so I can come alongside and help you with what you're doing. Because I want to be aware. When I'm talking to someone, and when you talk to someone, we should be saying, Jesus, what do you want to say to this person today? What do you want to say through me to this person today? It's bringing Jesus into the decisions of your life. It's about remembering that you're his, right? That you're not your own. That he is important to you and that he has something good for you to do. I think that sometimes we diminish the value of what God would love to do in our life and how much fun it would be if we did it. How much more exciting life would be if we did it. So it's bringing Jesus into every part of your life. Seeking first God's kingdom in its simplest form means doing things God's way. And seeking first his kingdom simply means living by his standards. Living life God's will, God's way. But here's where we get confused, I think, as believers or as Christians, we think that being a believer is being a disciple. And really, as I've been studying this more and more, it's very obvious in the Bible that there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. A lot of people believed. When Jesus was walking the earth, there was crowds that followed him. They believed in him. But when things were tough, or when Jesus said, you know, so he fed 5,000 people, and then he said this. He said, well, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to, you know, hate your father, mother, brother, sister, spouse. You're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And people were like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm out of here. Right? They liked the free food. They liked what came with being a believer, but they didn't really like what came with being a follower. And so a lot of people give their heart to Jesus. The Bible said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Prerequisite, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Right? But a lot of people, that's as far as they ever go. They don't ever take it any further than that. And we read these scriptures and we get confused a lot of times because it seems to be saying, well, if you don't take up your cross every day and follow me, you can't be a believer and you're going to go to hell. So if we don't do it every day, are we going to hell because we missed it today? No, it's not. Our salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone. But being a disciple is taking up your cross every day and following Jesus. It's taking up your cross every day and following Jesus. Salvation is for getting us to heaven. We are saved completely by grace. There's no effort required on our part. We just trust in Jesus and we're saved. But discipleship is to get heaven to earth. It's to bring the kingdom of God into this earth. To let people see, right, what God's kingdom is really like. It's and it happens as we're learning to give all of our life to God and to his kingdom. So we can be believers and we can go through life. And we can have life just be simple. We can just have it like be easy as a believer and not cost us anything. We could just, you know, believe in Jesus, go to heaven someday. But what if we got really serious about being followers of Jesus? What if we got really serious about like following him and bringing his kingdom into this earth so that people could see it? What could happen if people would look at the people of God and see God clearly? And see his love for them, and see his care for them, and see how awesome he is, and then people would be drawn to him. So, again, in Luke 14, verse 27, it says, you cannot be my disciple unless you carry your own cross and come with me. And this is still review. So if you want to be a disciple with all the authority and the power to really impact your world that you live in and make a difference now and in eternity, then you have to take up your own cross daily and follow Jesus. So like a lot of people will say, well, I don't really want, you know, like, I don't know, why would I want authority? Why would I want power? And some people just want authority and they want power and that's all they're about. But we want the authority of God's kingdom and we want the power of God working through us so that the world could be changed, so that lives could be touched. The cross that you carry daily is really about, and it really comes from identifying with Jesus, identifying as a Christian, identifying that you love Jesus. I mean, in the world today, people are coming out identifying as all kinds of different things. I mean, we this whole last 3 or 4 years in social media has all about been about identity. It's all about people coming out. It's all about, you know, people coming out of the closet, people coming out as different genders, people. And no matter what, whatever we think about that, it takes a lot of courage to come out and identify as something that people are not used to. It's uncomfortable. It takes courage. And it takes courage to come out and identify as being a follower of Jesus Christ and loving him and putting him first and believing that he is the answer to all the world's problems and all of our problems. It takes courage. But we need to come out. We as Christians need to come out of the closet and we need to identify that we are followers of Jesus. We need to say, he is my Lord and I'm going to follow him. And the question that any disciple must answer is this. If I was accused of being a disciple, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Would I be found guilty or innocent of that charge? And I'm saying this again. I'm not asking, would you be saved or not saved? Because being saved is through grace alone, through Christ alone. It's not about you. But would you be able to be accused and convicted of being a disciple? To carry our cross is to carry our identification as a Christian. To be a disciple means that you wisely, lovingly, and appropriately make it clear that you're connected to Jesus in relationship. Not being an idiot, like we saw in Dunville last summer, where people were like walking around with big signs, "Hate, we hate you because you're different than us, and Jesus hates you too," and it was ridiculous. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about wisely, we're talking about lovingly, and appropriately letting people know that we are followers of Jesus. You are not only a Christian going to heaven, you're a kingdom disciple who has heaven joining you on earth. That's a quote by Tony Evans, which, by the way, is what I'm preaching out of for this series. It's called Kingdom Disciples. You can get it at the bookstore. It's a worthwhile read. Anyway, today I want to talk about developing a deeper intimacy with God and why that's good for you and also good for others. It's kind of funny because every once in a while, you know, you do things and you don't really realize it, but just things happen and it's like so confirming. So one of my key scriptures today is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, right, that you ask what you will and it'll be done, right? So, but it talks about abiding in the vine. And this morning, as one of my memories on Facebook from 8 years ago, that exact same verse came up. And I thought, well, that's really cool because, like, I don't know, it's just one of those things, right? Yeah, it's kind of boring. Everybody's yawning. All right. Anyway, if you go to a fast food store, anybody ever been? Like McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King or one of those things. You go in line, right, and you make your order. So when I go to Wendy's, I like a spicy chicken sandwich, right? That's what I like. And I make my order, and they always ask me a question that confuses me. Because on the board it says, you know, spicy chicken combo, $9.69 or whatever. And they say, well, what size do you want? Do you want a large size that? Do you want a big size that? You know, what do you want? I'm like, no, I'll just take the regular. Right? But the reason they ask that question is to make you aware that there's something bigger than just the regular. That there's more than just what they have there on the menu. That you can get more if you really want more. And the problem that we have a lot of times as Christians is we have settled for the regular. When God says, I want to supersize my relationship with you. I want to kingdom size my relationship. A lot of us have settled for where we're at in our walk with God. We were talking, I think it was Christina and I were talking the other day, about how, you know, like we settle into certain kinds of music. And I noticed this, that when people get saved, when they first come to the Lord, generally the music that's being played in church at that time in their life is the music they kind of get stuck on. They kind of like that same music for most of their life heading forward. And so we also like church the same way as we have it when we're moving forward. So if you get saved in a large church, you kind of like the large church and you like to stay with that. Or if you get saved in a small church, you kind of like the small church feel, and that's what we're familiar with. We get used to it. It's the regular thing for us. But God is trying to tell us that there's more. There is more for us, right? Many Christians have decided to settle for regular in their walk with God, when if we would just listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, He'd be saying to us, do you want to upsize that? Do you want to supersize that? Do you want to kingdom size your life? Do you just want to live kind of day to day as a believer? Or do you want to really, really experience all that I have for you? The way to do that is to learn to live life under the rule and the lordship of Jesus.
we have a hard time understanding that in our culture because we don't believe in lords and we don't believe in rule. We believe in, I am important. I have feelings. I have rights. My rights are important. I'm whatever I am, and you should respect me for that, and you should give me everything I need for that. We don't understand rulership. We don't understand lordship. But lordship is really about Jesus being the one who makes the big decisions in our life, but we have to choose it. We have to choose it every day. We have to ask him. We have to let him lead our life. Becoming a follower or a disciple allows you to supersize or kingdom size your relationship with God. As his kingdom representative, with whom he is now comfortable sharing authority. So God wants to give you authority because he wants his kingdom to grow on earth. But for him to give you authority, you have to know him. He has to know you. He has to, you have to get there with him. We need to put aside some of the confusion, again, as we talked about, that a believer and a disciple are the same thing. When we meet someone new, so when we meet someone new and we start getting to know them and hanging around with them, and we have a relationship with them, and we really begin to see how they tick, we sometimes trust people a little bit. We start to like rely on them a little bit, but we don't trust them fully because we don't know them fully, right? When you know someone a little bit, you might think they're trustworthy, but you're not sure because there's no water under the bridge. There's no way to test the fact if they're trustworthy or not, right? A lot of people jump into relationships and they trust people right away and they give away all their secrets and they tell everything to them and next thing you know, they get hurt by them because there was no trust. There was no time to build that up. So when I think about that, I think about this, you know, like I'm driving to St. Catharines and I'm going down, you know, where Glendale cuts off on the 406 and goes down to go to the Penn Center there. And usually at the bottom of that hill, there's a guy with a sign, you know, any change will help, right? Give me some money. I need some money. Please help me. And he'll walk up and along when the stoplight is on, he'll come walk up to every car and kind of ask for money. And every once in a while, I pull a $5 bill out of my pocket and I throw it in his hat and, you know, just bless him. I think the guy, you know, might be a really good guy, maybe just really having a hard time. And I'm happy to throw $5 in his hat and help him out. As a person who has a generous heart, I want to help someone. But there is no way on God's green earth that I'm going to give him my credit card and my PIN number, which could probably be enough to buy a car with, right, to that man. Because I don't know him. I have no trust in him. I don't know if he's going to be reliable with that or not. I don't know, right? So I'm happy to give him $5, right, because I can trust him a little bit because $5 is not that important to me. He looks like he's having a little bit of a hard time. I mean, it would take a lot of courage to stand out there and beg all day, so I'm going to give him some money. Right, I could trust him a little bit. And some people you trust a little bit more, so you could do a little bit more. They might say, hey, can you lend me $100 till Friday because I'm kind of stuck? And you go, well, yeah, I think I can trust you with that. So you lend them that kind of money. And then there are people in this room, though, that I would gladly give them my credit card, give them my PIN number if they had to go to the store and get some, and I would trust them with that because I've known them for many, many years. They've been faithful friends. I know their character, and I wouldn't worry about it. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. When we get to know, God's not going to trust you with all the treasures of the kingdom when you don't even take any time to get to know him, when you don't even spend any time with him, when you don't even know his heart. Because, like, his heart is tied into the kingdom. His heart is tied into people. So for him to give you authority and trust to use his resources and his authority well, he has to know that you care about him and what he's about. So he, though, is inviting us into a place of power and authority as representative of his kingdom, but we must surrender to him as Lord, and we must develop a relationship of intimacy with him.
It's an awesome invitation that he's given us. I know, again, the story of Peter Pretorius. When he first came to the Lord, he was a farmer. And God told him and moved on his heart that, you know, it was time to get out of the tobacco business because tobacco was killing people, and he felt bad about that. And so he sold his tobacco farm. And he had enough money there so he could probably live pretty comfortably for the next bunch of years. As he was starting to be feeling a call into ministry, he knew then that I have this set amount of money sitting there and I could sort of like be okay for a while, right? He counted his ducks, and he had enough ducks to get through a bunch of years so he could do ministry. But as he did that, God spoke to him and said, I want you to buy a tent. I want you to buy a big tent because I'm going to get you doing crusades, and I want you to do that out of your own money. So he said, well, if I do that, then I'm not going to have any money left to live. And God said, well, I need you to trust me. I'm your Lord. You want to follow me? I want you to trust me. So he did. And was his life easy? I think till the day he died, he never had a lot of money. I think that every time he had any money in his hands, he gave it away to someone. He fed somebody. He took care of somebody. But he wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And when Jesus said to him, I want you to take what little bit of security you have now in this world, I want you to invest it into my kingdom. And he did. I think God knew that he could trust Peter Pretorius with his riches and with his authority. So he could go on to actually feed almost 1 million kids a year in Africa. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about there's a two-way street in our relationship with God. We're going to get to heaven if we trust in Jesus. But if we want to live in the kingdom of God here, if we want to enjoy, and I don't know about you, but like, I want to make a difference. I want, when I pray for people, to see them healed. I want when there's a need, I want to be able to give to it. I want to be able to do that. Every time a need is there, I want to be able to give to it. But I know that as I've been studying this, I've realized there's things in my life that I've held back. There's things that I've said, God, I want this to be mine. I want it to belong to me. I don't want you to make a decision in this part of my life. I want to make my own decision here. And I realize that really, you know, there's a lot of ways where, although I try my hardest to follow Jesus, there's just some things that he asks of me that sometimes I feel like are too much. And when I see some of the struggles I have, and when I see some of the challenge that I face, I realize that a lot of that is because I just really haven't allow Jesus to be Lord of every part. Does that make sense? He's asking to be Lord of every part of our life. He's asking to be the king over our whole life. So we would trust him with our life so that he could trust us with his life and with what he wants to pour out in the world. He is calling us to be disciples. He's calling us to bring his kingdom into the world. It's an awesome invitation that God gives for us to have the, not only to share eternity with him in his presence, in his kingdom, but also the opportunity to drag his kingdom into the earth so that it could impact and touch the hearts and lives of others. If you read John 15, verse 1 to 16, Jesus is talking about fruit. And he talks about fruit, talks about no fruit, he talks about much fruit, and he talks about remaining fruit. And really, to summarize what he's saying in these verses, he says, I want Christians to be fruitful and to be productive. A fruit tree or a vine really has no meaning and no value, or its meaning and its value are tied up in its ability to produce fruit. You know, like we have an ornamental pear in our backyard, an ornamental pear tree. It's pretty. But it's useless. You can't find a pear on that tree. And if you did, I think they're about this big. It's just ornamental, but it doesn't really have any value except that it looks nice. You know, but so fruit trees, if you see an apple tree, apple trees are fairly ugly tree, really. And grapevines are fairly ugly vines, too. They're not nice looking. But the value in them is that they produce fruit. So God wants us to produce fruit. And there's three characteristics of fruit. Three that are very important. Number one is fruit always reflects the character of the tree. The fruit that is produced from a tree will reflect the kind of tree that it is. An apple tree produces apples, a pear tree produces pears, an orange tree produces bananas. All right, good. So some people can look at the bark of a tree or like my father-in-law is really good at this. He can look at the bark of a tree or the leaf of a tree and he can tell you what the tree is. Me, I just look at the fruit. If I look at a tree and see apples, I know it's an apple tree. Because I know that the fruit always reflects what the tree is. Right? So as you abide in Jesus and become a disciple, you will notice that you're becoming more like Jesus in your attitudes, your actions, your character, and your conduct. You'll reflect the nature of the tree that you're tied into. As you grow in intimacy with Christ, as you abide in Him, you'll begin to reflect the nature of the tree you're a part of. And you'll begin to show good spiritual fruit as you come under the rulership of Jesus. A tree, a fruit will always reflect the nature of the tree. The second thing is fruit is always visible. If you drive by an apple tree in season, you see apples on it. If you drive by a peach tree, you'll see peaches on it. If you drive by a banana tree, you'll see bananas on it. Whatever. The fruit is always visible. The fruit is not hidden. So we are, just about entering an election cycle in Canada. Has anybody noticed that? Right? So if you go on social media, you'll see all kinds of people sharing, like, flaming political, stuff. You'll know which way they believe and what they believe in, and you'll know what party they're going to vote for. And come, congratulations or hell from it. They're believing in their party and they're standing for their party and they're going to share all the news about that party and all the bad news about the other party. And they're going to tell you how good this one is and how good bad that one is. And that's going to be their stand and I'll die on that hill. Anybody notice that about people in politics? It's rude, right, to talk about politics in Canada too, but people don't seem to notice that, right? They love their politics. People but Jesus wants to know this. Right? Will you be that willing to show and to share your love with Him in a public forum the way you're sharing your love and your care about politics in a public forum? Will you be willing to, like, come out and declare your love for God and your love for His kingdom in the same way that you would come out and declare your love for a political party or a political idealism? Would you put the bumper sticker on your car that Jesus is the answer and not maybe, Trudeau is the answer or Scheer is the answer or what is it, the other lady's name? Horvath is the answer, right? No. Well, that's Ontario, yeah. See, people know more about politics, right? Anyway, but politics, we're so excited and so enthralled by that. But Jesus wants us to identify with Him. He wants us, our fruit, to be visible so that the world can see our fruit. Jesus wants to know, are you identifying with Him in a public way? Have you gone public with your love for Him? And is His kingdom, really important to you? Third thing is fruit always benefits others. We don't produce fruit to benefit ourselves. Whenever fruit starts eating itself, it means it's rotten. Right? It just starts caving in on itself. But if we're going to bear fruit, right, it's for the benefit of others. When Jesus says that He wants us to be fruitful, it's because He wants other people to spiritually benefit from our lives. If we're a disciple, Jesus wants you rubbing off on other people. If you're a disciple, then Jesus wants to send you out and make other disciples. So, kind of like the whole gospel, and this is what we set our whole church, our vision and our way of doing things on, is the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And this is what the Great Commandment says. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came to them and spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is the Great Commission. "Baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The whole idea about being a disciple is rooted in that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the great commandment, though, is this. And this is a learned man came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this is what we talked about in our small group this week, in the Fruit of the Spirit small group. We talked about the idea that mature love doesn't end with you. Mature love is not about you. It's about others. So as a parent, right, if I'm a mature parent who loves my kids in a mature way, I'm concerned about the way they behave because I want them to grow up to be strong and good kids that love God and who live right and who will become good neighbors and become good employees and good whatever, employers or whatever. That's the goal. If I'm a mature parent who loves my kids, but there's lots of parents who love themselves and their love and their way of making their kids behave is because they don't want to look bad. They don't want their kids to make them look bad. So you behave because I don't want to look bad, right? So that's not mature love, because the mature love doesn't end with yourself. My kids' behavior is not about me and how I look. My kids' behavior for me as a mature parent is to say, well, I want them to do well in this world. Mature love doesn't end with yourself. So if your love is all about you being loved, it may not be love at all. And so it has to be extended past you. And that's the way the great commandment is expressed and walked out in the real world, is by doing the Great Commission. Right? If we are commanded to love the world and we're commanded to love each other and love God above all, the way that we walk that out in real life is to say we're going into all the world. We're going to make disciples of all nations. We're going to lay hands on the sick. We're going to see them recover. We're going to do all the things that it says, right, in the Great Commission. The whole idea of being a kingdom disciple comes from having the life of Jesus lived out through you, so that others can see how good he is and be attracted to him. And the way that's accomplished is by being willing to submit yourself to the rule of Christ in every area of your life. And the only way we can do that, because if we could work this all out on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? So if we're just trying to be good on our own, if we're trying to be perfect on our own, if we're trying to do all this on our own, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. But the only way that we can really accomplish what God's calling us to as disciples is if we abide in him. If we stay close to him, if we know him, if we catch his heart. In John 15, verse 4 and on, it says, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him has the same, brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's an important thing. For without him, we can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. In this my Father is glorified. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. The word abide means to stay, to hang out, to loiter, just be in the same place with someone or something for a prolonged period of time. Jesus is asking us to hear, to abide in him. The idea is that if we just hang out with Jesus, if we just stay in our place, abiding in him, being connected to the vine, right, that we, because of that, will produce fruit. A vine doesn't push. A vine doesn't grunt. A vine doesn't try and produce fruit. Life naturally pours out from it. I don't know about you, but I love the spring. I love it because I walk around and I look at all my trees and I see that, you know, any day now the little buds are going to start to get fat, right? And they're going to get thicker and thicker, and all of a sudden it's just going to pop with leaves. And then the flowers are going to start to come on the flowering plants, on the ones that produce fruit. And it's just a beautiful time because you see, as nature runs its course, as that life is flowing from the tree, it flows out to the leaves and then to the blossoms and then to the fruit, and it just produces all on its own. It just comes through and it produces life. And that's what abiding in Jesus will do. It will produce life in us. If we stay connected to Jesus, naturally stay connected to Him, we'll produce fruit. I just want to show a short video and then I'm going to close up. It's called Abide in Me, or Abide.
There are two kinds of tea drinkers. Some are dippers. Take the tea bag up and down, up and down, up and down. If you are a dipper, that's a lot of work. You got to do the arm work. You go up and down, then you got to get the spoon, and then you got to put the bag on the spoon, and then you wrap the string around the bag that's on the spoon, then you put your finger on the bag that's on the spoon to get the juice out. You can be real tired if you're a dipper. I love tea, but I'm not a dipper. I'm an abider. Because abiders, when they drink tea, they simply drop the tea bag in the water and let it hang out. They just let it hang out. They just let it stay there. And they just let the water flow through the bag and the bag to flow in the water. They just let them hang out there. And when it hangs out there, the water begins to change. The coloring begins to change. Not because I've worked it to death, but because I've let it hang out in the right location. In fact, I was drinking tea with a man one day, and he was just dipping. He was just dipping, and I was abiding. He was just dipping and dipping and dipping, and I'm just abiding, you know? He says, "Is that how you get your tea to work?" "Yeah, I just let it hang out there." He says, "Well, I can't do that." I said, "Why can't you do that?" Because he said, "If I just let it hang out there, it's going to get too strong." I knew I had a sermon illustration right there. I knew I had a sermon illustration right there. Jesus says, "I want you to hang out with me." Where does authority come in? Well, you ladies who would understand this even more than men, because when you get in the kitchen already and the family is eating, it's not unusual to soak the dishes. You put the dishes in the water and you let them hang out there. And the reason you let them hang out there is because without them hanging out, it's a lot more work to get the grime and the grease and all the stuff off. So you just let it soak. Because when it's soaked long enough in the right environment, that which you had to scrub, you can now slide. It becomes an easier means of transformation. This is what Jesus offers. He offers something that even the law could not give you. The law came through Moses, but life and grace and transformation comes through Jesus Christ. You know, in days gone by, our grandmothers and great-grandmothers would use scrub boards to clean the clothes. They would scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub. But now we have washing machines. Okay? We have washing machines. Scrubbing was meant to get it clean, but it took all of our human effort. But the washing machine has been so constructed that it's set up to do that work for you. All you got to do is have it in the right location, that is, in the machine. And when it's in the machine, a transformation takes place because something new has been introduced to the process. A lot of people are trying to experience spiritual authority and spiritual victory by their effort, when God has given you an abiding machine. a place of hangout. How do you hang out with him? You hang out with him.
Really to be with him. A lot of our own effort we try and put in. And I know I've been talking a lot about being a disciple and going for it with God. But the only way to really go for it with God is to have a relationship with him. To abide with him. To spend time in his presence. To let him flow through us and let us flow through him. To let the life of God and the power of God abide in us and us in him. I just want to encourage you in the week to come, as you're going about your life, that you would just take a little bit more time. Set aside a little bit more time this week. Maybe while you're driving or maybe while you're getting ready for your day. And just take some time to abide with him, in him. I mean, it's not all about just your quiet time, but it's about, you know, when you're at work. It's about when you're going to work. It's about when you're at school. It's about inviting Jesus into every part of your life. I just thought that tea demonstration was really powerful, right? I can't do it that way because it's going to get too strong. We need to take the time to build a relationship with God. We need to take the time to let him abide in us and us abide in him. And just, it's the easy way. You just got to trust that he's going to work in it. So, Lord, today we come to you as, Lord, your people. And sometimes we try so hard in our own strength to do what you've called us to do. But, Lord, today I just pray, even as, Lord, we just, you know, talked about, Lord, that we would take the time and we would not really even take time, Lord. It's just that we would take our focus and stay in you, that we would abide in you, Lord, that we would, Lord, keep our life centered in you, that we would invite you into every part of our life, Lord, and that, Lord, even through this next week, Lord, that we would even notice a difference in our own selves, Lord, that we would even notice a difference in how we think and how we act, Lord, as we allow you to lead our lives, as we submit to your lordship and as we abide in you. I pray that you just, Lord, help us all just to settle down a little bit, to not be so driven by this world and all the things that need to get done. And Lord, let us just, Lord, this week even just enjoy some time in relationship with you. Lord, enjoy some time just hanging out with you, just abiding with you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as we go into the cafe, there'd be a glorious morning, Lord, that we'd enjoy each other's company, that we would share your life with each other, and Lord, that we'd just have a great day today. In Jesus' name.